Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We welcome you to the Attached program on Radio Islam International. This is a weekly feature that we have every Tuesday morning between the hours of 9 and 10. In this program, we hope to unpack and discuss various business as well as economics and financial masail matters that come up. Our guest on this program is Mufti Muhammad Hafiji. Mufti Saab is from the Jamiat Ulama South Africa's Economics and Finance Desk. Mufti Saab has joined us in the studio this morning. Mufti Saab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mulana Ahmed, and all the listeners of Radio Islam International at this point in time.
Mufti Saab, how are you keeping? We understand it's 15th of Ramadan, dead in the middle, we could say.
Yes, right in the middle of the month of Ramadan, and we are indeed fortunate to have witnessed this come this far at least, and we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that whatever effort has been made thus far is accepted, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq and the ability to exert ourselves even further in the remaining days of the month of Ramadan.
I mean, and most importantly, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept the from my side, it's the little that you have done. From your side, obviously, Mufti Saab, I'm sure, does much more than us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept the good actions and the noble efforts that we all try and do in this month. And very, very importantly, I think, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us steadfastness, you know, to read Quran and to make dhikr and to read extra salah in this month. Becomes a bit easy because a lot of people are doing it. The important thing, and I think the challenge, is to maintain it after the month of Ramadan. This week, on this week's program rather, we have the Buzz Week. That's the normal feature that we have coming up every week. Alhamdulillah, we have some interesting things to discuss there. Then we're going to go to Eye Openers, and alhamdulillah, this week we have secured an interview, a very, very interesting interview that will be coming up. And then lastly, we're going to conclude our program with Fiqh of Commerce. We do remind the listeners that the lines will be open, but during the Eye Openers section of the program, we won't keep the lines open because the interview will be taking place. So you can call after the Eye Openers segment of the program. You could call directly to the studio, 011-854-1548. Alternatively, you could send us an SMS or you could WhatsApp us here at the program, and the number is 060-988-3972. That's 060-988-3972. Starting off the program with BizWeek Consumer Highlights.
BizWeek on the Attajir Hour with Mufti Muhammad Hafiji.
Mufti Saab, sometimes we find a person has a bank account and then for whatever reason they might decide to swap or decide to move over to another bank, open another bank account. The previous bank account, they keep it open for whatever reason. Is this something that should be worrying?
Yes, Marana, in the case of inactive bank accounts, my assumption is that many a time, many women who don't have a regular income or don't have anything to do with their bank account on a day-to-day basis, their account just lies dormant and it's just a saving in a safe place, so-called safe place, right? Sometimes even in the case of old men, they will have a bank account, but it will just be a dormant bank account and just lying there for the sake of putting money in. But the important thing to keep in mind is that when it comes to inactive bank accounts, I recently discovered that at least with Standard Bank, I'm not too sure about the other banks, with Standard Bank this is definitely the case, if an account is inactive for 3 years consecutively, that account is then it's lying dormant for too long, and the bank is then forced to recycle that account number. Now, it may sound like a simple thing. They'll recycle this account number means that they will use the account number for another client. So another person will be having the same account number, and hence the same account, right? Yeah. Now what this means is that if let's say example, I left my account dormant for too long, and as a result, there have been no transactions and so forth, and the bank has now recycled my bank account and it's now into person A's name. Person A has the same account details now. If I do not inform yourself that I've changed my bank account, and you do make a payment to me based on the knowledge you have of my bank account, you'll be paying an account and giving a windfall, financial windfall, to another person, to person A. It won't come to me. So this is why it's so important to keep in mind for anyone who has a bank account which is inactive. If you're not going to be using the account, rather inform other people who are maybe possible individuals who pay you or put money into your account, to inform them that your account details have changed, or for 3 years this is say status quo, so the bank has changed the account number. You know, make that known, because there has been a case this week reported where a person deposited an amount and it was not possible to recover that amount. What the bank did was they told the client that we can only reimburse you half the amount. The other half you'll have to lodge a civil case and claim the other half from the individual who mistakenly received that amount. In this reported case, apparently, the individual who received this financial windfall apparently spent all the money naturally and quite obviously spent everything very quickly. So the bank only reimbursed half the amount, and the other half was left to the client to claim from through a civil case.
Okay, so it's really staggering and definitely worrying, something that we should take into consideration in those inactive bank accounts. Make sure that you, if you're giving that account after 3 years or more to somebody, you should be very careful of that.
Yes, just keep in mind, it's not only a handing over, it automatically is recycled. After okay. 3 years, if an individual hasn't transacted in that account for 3 years consecutively, the bank automatically recycles that account. In the case of Standard Bank, the others I'm not too sure of, but in the case of Standard, it's an automatic recycling of the bank account. In the case of another person who wants to open a bank account.
Okay, buying a house is always difficult. Has it just become any harder now?
Yes, it definitely has, Molana. The main reason for the change is that there has been a steady rise in interest rates since July last year. And naturally, it's pushed up the monthly repayments on virtually all kinds of debt. It's combined with, one is you have the interest rates increasing from July last year, and we also have inflation on the increase. Mm-hmm. So many household budgets are definitely under pressure and negatively affected. The affordability of housing is definitely negatively affected. Now, what's basically happening is, under these kind of circumstances, the banks have no choice but to restrict the size of loans that they make out to clients. Whether you're dealing with a conventional bank, which obviously should not be the case because it's going to be interest-bearing, or even an Islamic financial institution, they will also be regulated by official pieces of legislation and will be bound by specific rules of granting of credit. And they will not be exercising any more lenient rules compared to the conventional counterparts. So keep in mind that under these kind of financial circumstances, the banks are forced to basically be very tight when it comes to lending, and it leaves the ordinary client or consumer with one of two options. Either you buy a very cheap property, or you make sure you put down a bigger deposit. So this is what I want to focus on, and this is why buying a house has become a lot more harder, because these banks now, as a result of applying more strict lending criteria, require clients to put on a bigger deposit. So if I just give an example, let's assume you're purchasing a property which is worth between 1 million and 1.5 million, which is a decent value for a decent property, right? It's about the expected rate for a good property. So between 1 and 1.5 million. You need to be putting down a deposit of 22% of that purchase price. 22% translates to approximately 222,000 rand as a deposit. For some people it might be small change, but for the vast majority, it's a large sum of money to be putting down as a deposit. That's only deposit. And you're still talking of other costs in terms of transfer and legal fees and all of those kind of costs which we've talked about in the past on BizWeek, which a person can be geared for. These are given costs over and above this is only the deposit of 222,000 rand as a deposit for housing. Thereafter, there are additional costs which we've talked about in the past.
Okay. This is something very interesting. Can game hunting in South Africa possibly be banned?
Very difficult to answer. It doesn't seem like it is ever possible, no matter how many cries there are to actually ban game hunting in South Africa. According to a recent poll by Business Tech in 2015, they found that 63% of South Africans would be in favor of hunting being banned in South Africa. Right now, just give me a minute here. The thing is, it doesn't seem like it's going to happen. There's been a new report released this week by the U.S. Democrats Natural Resources Committee, and they have come out, their report is outlining how hunting is actually hurting wildlife populations more than helping to save them. So if you speak to hunters, they'll tell you hunting is actually good. It actually it controls animal breeding, and it's good for the environment. And there's some really logical, sounds really logical arguments for why hunting should be taking place. But if according to this report, they are saying things like animals like the northern black rhino, almost on the brink of extinction. Mm. They're talking of the African elephant, only between 420,000 and 650,000 left in these four countries. They studied four countries. They looked at Africa, South Africa, Namibia, Tanzania, and Zimbabwe. Only in these four countries there are this much animals. In terms of white rhino, fewer than 16,000. The one I found really staggering is the leopard. The figures are not very accurate, but there are fewer than 4,000 in South Africa. Fewer than 4,000 in South Africa. Now, just to give you an idea, for those who are into hunting, the game that people go for, those who are in hunting, is the Big Five. Mm. You must have a trophy of one of the Big Five or all Big Five in your home. If a person is an avid hunter and goes for regular hunting trips to collect the Big Five, trophies of the Big Five, that individual is paying nothing less than 2.8 million to 4.4 million for that full five, for that set of five Big Five animals as trophies. 2.8 million as a minimum, and it goes up to 4.4 million. Now, why can't hunting be banned in our lifetime in South Africa? This is the reason, man. The industry is a multi-billion rand industry. It brings in approximately 6.6 billion rand in revenue to our state. In terms of, it's not just the hunting that you pay for. You don't only pay. The only exchange is not going for the hunting trip, getting the animal and paying for it. It's not that. Yeah. There are purchasing permits that are involved. Meat processing is involved. Taxidermy of those hides. 6.6 billion rand industry. We can forget about someone banning hunting. No matter how many environmentalists make a noise about this issue, it doesn't seem like it, because it makes commercial sense. Mm. And this is what the world is all about. It's making commercial sense, and therefore it becomes very difficult to. This is basically an unending battle.
Okay, definitely. Even if those animals have to become extinct, you know, you said the leopard just 4,000 and the white rhino just about 16,000, but who cares? So long as there's money coming in, 6.6 billion rand is a lot of money. Yeah. Okay, what to be careful of when requesting delivery of large items purchased?
Well, from time to time you go, you know, you need something large in your home. You need a piece of furniture, maybe, you know, a fridge or a dining room table, or, you know, a lounge suite or something of that sort. And you go to a furniture retailer, and naturally there would be a delivery charge. I mean, you don't have not all of us have that large vehicle to transport these big items. But I read an article this week from one of the consumer journalists that there seems to be a bit of a misunderstanding of floor staff when it comes to these furniture retailers. And the example he's citing is that sometimes you'll go to a retailer and they'll say, okay, this is the price of the furniture. It's 20,000 rand or 50,000 rand, whatever it is. And there will be a delivery charge from the warehouse to the furniture store. And then there will be a delivery charge from the furniture store to your home. This is a misunderstanding. If you think about it, it's not fair, and consumer journalists are making a big thing about it, rightly so. What they're saying is that you as a consumer should not be paying for the delivery charge from the warehouse to the store.
Yeah.
You should only, if there's any cost to be paid, you should be paying for delivery from the store to your home.
Mm.
So if anyone on the floor does, or salesperson does say that you've got to pay this double cost for delivery, you've got to just make sure you know about it and bring it to the management's notice. Because when this matter did go to the specific furniture retailer who's involved in this case, they did acknowledge that their own salesperson was at fault, and it was not a correct representation of the scenario.
Gee, I mean, you're going to the store, why should you pay for the delivery from the warehouse to the store? That really doesn't make sense. Finally, Muftis, up in the segment, tell us, household pets, investigation about to begin?
Well, this sounds very mundane, but it is for consumer benefit. You might be thinking that when you go home and you're hanging washing on the odd occasion and the pegs are breaking, it's only your individual experience. This is not the case.
Mm-hmm.
The quality of pegs is now suddenly being brought into question, and there is a senior consumer journalist in the country who is about to fight a huge battle and make some good investigation into the quality of household pegs. It sounds mundane, but it does affect just about one in all of us. I'm almost sure there are many individuals who buy pigs once in a month, as often as once in a month.
Yeah, those things break very, very quickly, so a good investigation. And it just shows that these people are willing to investigate almost everything. Just if somebody is even prepared to investigate the washing pegs, then what won't they investigate? Well, Chazab, we thank you, Chazakla. The segment has been very interesting, as it always is, Chazakla, for all the information and all the knowledge that you have shared with us. That brings us to the end of the first segment of our program. We're going to go for an ad break while our engineer Siad gets the person that we will be interviewing. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. 26 minutes left to the hour of 10. We do welcome you back onto the Atajir program. We're now moving on to the second segment of our program, which is Eye Openers.
Eye Openers on the Atajir Hour.
Well, you know, introducing Islam to children at an early age is crucial and something many of us would like to do and have to do. However, the pathway is often fraught with challenges. Sometimes the challenge will be the availability of learning material for your young child to keep them stimulated. If it's not availability of material, it's whether the material offers the same kind of stimulation that mainstream educational toys offer. And then there's the concern whether the material is available across different age groups so that the education of a particular child is sustained from their earlier years to their later years. The last thing you want is using one product for when they're 5 years old and another product when they're 10 years old, and there isn't a continued flow of the use of different products. Now, fortunately, there's Kiducate, which is an interesting enterprise that provides interactive and fun ways to educate children about Islam through the use of age-appropriate storybooks, board games, puzzles, and other educational tools. Fortunately, on the line, we have Brother Fuad Bayat, who is the founder and director of Kiducate. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Atajir Hour, Brother Fuad.
Wa alaikum assalam, Mufti Muhammad, and all the listeners of Radio Islam. Jazakallah, thanks for the opportunity.
Alhamdulillah, great to have you on air with us this morning.
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Brother Fuad, can you, as a first question, we'd just like to know, what has been the main motivation for starting Kiducate?
Mufti Muhammad, we actually had some ideas on learning and teaching that we wanted to formalize. When we came across these Islamic products, educational products here in South Africa, the content lent itself to our ideas. Though basically these products essentially replaced most of the other toys and games that we had in our minds because of the value that they added to our children and also the playing, and also we use some of them ourselves. So this became the preference then eventually for gifts when we, you know, had to gift within the family and friend, within our family and friends. And then what happened was the distributors here in South Africa actually stopped selling the products. So we then contacted the manufacturers in the UK directly, because we obviously wanted to continue with them. And they asked us then to refer somebody who would be interested in the distributorship, and that's when we took up the opportunity. So alhamdulillah, it's been going now for almost, I think, five or 6 years.
Okay. 6 years, eh? Okay. Jeez. Now, I understand from your website that Learning Roots and Smart Arc are your partners, and they are the originators of many of the products that you have on offer.
Jeez.
What I would like to know is whether your partnership with these foreign businesses is based on the fact that there isn't enough local energy being diverted to creating learning material for young children.
I think definitely not enough. I think we have partnerships with obviously Learning Roots and Smart Arc, and there's a few other companies as well. I think it's about five at the moment, with the sixth one that we're busy with. What we found was that material like this was already developed, and we found that their product development from these companies were pretty good and intense enough for us to take or to use ourselves and to bring it to the South African market. So we felt it wasn't necessary for us to reinvent the wheel, just basically improve and create new material, a new product. But I think additional products, maybe in the interim, what we found that this material can supplement and enhance the teaching methodology that we're currently using.
Tell us, what is your choice of learning material based on like specific values that you are seeking to promote, or just based on public demand? If someone says, I want the Islamic version of Monopoly, will you just bring it, or are you driven by specific values when you choose products to sell?
No, I think definitely the values proposition, I think definitely based on values, and I think there again we were quite selective about the companies that we chose to, because there's quite a plethora of companies out there, especially on the international scene, wanting to push or promote products specifically within this market. But I think we sought these companies out based on the values that they had, and I think we shared common values with them. You know, the obvious thing is public demand will be profitable, but I think there's great satisfaction when what you do or promote is aligned with one's core values and belief system. And some of the products that we have are mainly for teens and adults. So we have been using them, and we have full appreciation of it as well.
So are you saying not all your products are for children? That there is something for teens and adults as well?
Yes. There's it starts off probably from about age 2 upwards, and then as I said, it goes through the early childhood years. Okay. And then teenagers, and then we've got some of our products like our Companion Collection or Companion Quest, Five Bullet Games, etc. Those kind of things are suitable for adults as well.
Okay. Now, apart from from products designed by your partners, Learning Roots and Smart Art, have you embarked on designing products independently and specifically tailored for the South African market?
At the moment, we're currently in the research and development process of learning material. So as we speak, we're busy with the R&D on this, on some material. It's based on the fundamental reason that got this journey with Kiducate started. Has been reinforced since we started homeschooling our kids in 2013. So we've been using it informally, and inshallah, we're hoping to formalize it in the next year or two.
Okay, sounds good. Now, you know, the use of imagery in toys is quite a controversial topic already, and has been for some time. It's likely to be so in time to come.
Yes.
How have you managed to navigate this challenge?
Okay, so there again, I think if you go through some of the products that we have, they've very cleverly used the characters, or if they have to use the faces, but without any imagery as such.
Okay.
So I think they've, if you look at some of the products that are available on our website and go through some of the pictures, you'll have an idea of what I'm trying to get at. There's definitely no eyes, but good enough for the child to identify and associate with.
Yes, okay. Now, you do have a reasonable online presence, as you mentioned earlier on. Is it generating meaningful revenue, or are you more satisfied with your ordinary one-to-one over-the-counter sales and your word-of-mouth advertising?
You know, that's quite an interesting question. I think the scenario that we find ourselves in here is that we have, our market is quite a niche market, right? Because obviously we're dealing specifically within the Muslim environment. We found that in terms of the market itself, when we started the company in 2011, we launched with an online presence, website with online purchasing capability, etc. But what we found at that stage was the market itself wasn't ready for it.
Mm-hmm.
I think just in the last 2 or 3 years, we've seen a great shift. Where most of the companies are moving on that onto that online platform, or it's taken off more in a bigger way in the last 2 or 3 years. So initially, we launched with that platform, but we found that people still wanted to touch and feel the product. They wanted to see what it's all about. And I think now, like I said, within from about 2014, 2015. We now starting to get back onto that online presence, and I think we also in the process of getting up our own website and social media space, etc.
Okay. As a final question, Brother Fouad, your website does give a good idea of the product offering, right? Are all those items still available and at those very same prices?
Yeah. For now, we've got most of those products available. The pricing, we can still offer it at the same prices. We're in the process of updating it as well. There's actually at about 2 or 3 products that are new products that have just come in time for Ramadan and Eid. So we will be updating those products, but the prices are valid, and we'll obviously honor those prices if anybody wants to purchase on the website or they want to contact us directly as well.
Sure. Alhamdulillah, Brother Fawad, it's been a pleasure talking to you. Just the last thing, would you like to share a contact number for anyone who is interested? I do have your website, which I will disseminate to our listeners in a short while.
Yeah, Jazakallah. I think if anybody wants to contact us telephonically and just arrange a viewing, they can contact us on 011-852-2568. Or I can even give a cell number. It's 082-800-0071. 082-800-0071. And then obviously the website, which is great for viewing and purchasing as well.
Yes, I'll do that in a short while. Brother Fawad, Jazakallah so much for your time and everything of the best for the future.
Mufti Muhammad, Jazakallah, thanks for the opportunity. Wish all the listeners all the best for the rest of Ramadan as well.
Ameen. Jazakumullah khair.
Take care. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Yes, that was Brother Fawad Bayat from Kidugate. Very interesting small business enterprise. Started out as something like just to supplement income.
Yeah.
And it really seems like taking off quite well. A very niche market, as the brother confirmed there. Not many individuals involved in that space. And lots of potential for growth, I think, given that there is a huge amount of consciousness in terms of the kind of material we expose our children to. So that's something to take off the way I see it. Kidugate, it's www.kidugate, I'll spell it K-I-D-U for umbrella, and C-A-T-E .co.za. The website again is www.kidugate .co.za. Kidugate, and that is something to consider. Marana, before you make your contribution, I'm sure, you know, there are many individuals who, we must emphasize that likening the occasion of Eid to Christmas is not possible. These are two different occasions. But when we look at our books of fiqh, we do find our fuqaha making reference to the aspect of rewarding children on the day of Eid with giving them something, you know, giving them money or gift or something of that sort. And I do believe that many young people try to fast in the month of Ramadan, if not all, at least a few, and there is an incentive to provide something for them. And I'm just taking the opportunity to give a punt to Kidugate. I think it's something that people can consider.
Gee, definitely, Mr. Zap, as you're very aptly saying, it is a day of joy, it is a day of happiness, and not that we comparing it or we're trying to make it equal or we're trying to bring in the Christmas custom of gifts, etc., but to reward the children and to make them happy, as we understand from the hadith that even you know, something to the effect where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that these people have fasted, now it's only right that they have fasted and they should get their reward. And you know, it's so amazing and it's so beautiful, it's so wonderful to see young little children that are fasting, boys and girls, some still in school, you know, 5, 6, 7 years old, and they're already fasting. Just earlier this morning, your uncle, one of our staff, your uncle AK, was telling us of a 4-year-old child that kept a fast. And you know, amazing, he said that this child fasted, but with no complaints, you know, the whole day the child fasted, but not mumbling and grumbling, when is it time, when is it time, when is it time, I want to break my fast. But the child really enjoyed the fast, and some of the children go the extra mile in this month, and they should be rewarded. And what better, if we're going to buy them a gift, what better gift to buy them than something Islamic. And as the brother had very beautifully explained that the toys and the educational equipment that they have there is things that are that have Islamic values. And you know, even if we allowing them, kids need to have their time to play and to relax and to entertain themselves. What better way of doing it than getting them something that could still keep them Islamically inclined but they can enjoy themselves as well, especially now they just fasted Ramadan, Eid, and then it's still holidays. When Eid will come, inshallah, it should still be school holidays will still be there, so they could have a few days of enjoyment.
Very appropriate. You know, you'll be surprised, Mara, with regard to the small businesses selling educational toys, especially the Islamic ones. I had a look at some of them offered by Kidugate, and they do seem to provide a comparable form of stimulation for children. You might think that the conventional counterpart of games is more stimulating, but it's amazing how much of effort has been put by Muslim originators of these products to make sure that it matches conventional counterparts, and it offers the same kind of stimulation to a young mind. And in this case, even adults can find a great degree of stimulation from some of the games that are on offer. I know I haven't personally used five pillars, but I know there are many competitions that are held using five pillars, and the game is in fact quite stimulating.
Gee, alhamdulillah. And Mufti Sahib, you're telling me yourself about this website now. It's something good to visit, something good to go and see and explore. But, you know, sometimes maybe to I think, move the children also away from the electronic games, the electronic equipment. Children only know the phones, they only know the tablets, and that's the only way and the only place where they're playing games. Sometimes to move them a little bit away from that, you know, the olden games, I remember you spoke about Monopoly also, Nana, a short while ago. Games like that, unfortunately, children today don't really know much about. It's only things that they think, they might be playing the same game. I think I'm quite sure you get this Monopoly game on the tablets and the iPads and the computers that we have today. But sometimes to move away from that and, you know, to actually enjoy a game as a family together sometimes could be interesting.
Quite a bonding experience on its own, for a family to be together, and even for a parent to be spending time with a child, teaching them how to navigate through the game. You know, it can be quite stimulating. So it's definitely something to look at, and I wish them all the well, everything of the best for that small business. It was indeed a good profile for this week of Eye Openers.
Gee, alhamdulillah. Once again, for the listeners, www.kiducate.co.za. We now move on to the final segment of our program, Fiqh of Commerce.
Fiqh of Commerce on the Attajir Hour with Mufti Muhammad Hafiji.
Mufti Sahib, in the segment of the program, Fiqh of Commerce, being the month of Ramadan, we have been taking a look at Zakat. We started off the week before where we took a look at the Nisab amount, etc. Then last week we went on to Zakat malpractices. Some of them, you could just run through them.
Very quickly, Mulana, last week we talked about the aspect of using Zakat for feeding people, and I gave these few scenarios, you know. The two scenarios were, one was obviously a problem, the other one was okay. Let's start with the one which is permissible and allowed. The scenario where zakat is given not in cash but in kind. So you prepare a hamper of maybe some oil and sugar and tin foods and some sweets and some maybe cordial juices, and you give that entire hamper to someone for them to decide what they want to do, how they want to utilize it, when they want to utilize it. That scenario of discharging zakat in the form of food is acceptable. The scenario which is a problem is where zakah is used to prepare a pot of food, and everyone comes to the masjid or a central venue and has to come and collect food. In that case, there will be a problem for various reasons. Number one is you're not even sure if all those who come and collect are Muslim. Zakah is only intended for Muslims. Other forms of charity are for non-Muslims as well. The second issue is whether those individual Muslims who do come, do they qualify as recipients of zakah? And the third issue is the aspect of this form of giving of zakah. It's not legitimate in terms of passing on of ownership to an individual poor person. And then that was the one scenario we talked about last week. We also referred to the aspect of a zakah donor without a mandate from a recipient paying off the creditors of the recipient. So you go directly to the creditors and you say, I'm paying this loan on behalf of so-and-so person who is supposed to be my zakat recipient. That kind of direct payment without a mandate is a problem. Ideally, the money should be given to the recipient, and then the recipient pays it to the creditor. That's the most preferred scenario. The second scenario is where the recipient appoints a third person as their agent. The zakat donor then pays it to the agent. The agent then settles it, the necessary account. And the third scenario, which is the least preferred one, is where the recipient appoints the actual donor as the agent and gives the mandate to settle the account and hands over the banking details or whatever it is to effect payment. If I recall correctly, we also looked at the aspect of utilization of a specific date for calculation of zakat, not just anywhere in Ramadan. It should be a specific date, and it should be an Islamic date for the calculation of zakat.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. On the first aspect that we have discussed, Mufti Sahib, last week, and we did a recap of it now, the issue of the food. As Mufti Sahib has very correctly explained, the one scenario of buying the hampers against the other scenario of preparing the food, that is the correct way of doing it, as Mufti Sahib has taught us and told us. The one problem that comes about that people complain of is that when you prepare the hamper, then sometimes people have a problem. Example, there might be somebody in the house, somebody in the family that has got some bad habits, maybe drugs, etc. Then the hamper is easier to sell than the prepared food. So that's where people grapple with it. You know, if you could be given food, then it's not, the person can't go and sell it. Like this, you're giving me the rice, it's uncooked, it's in the packet. Now this, my son is going to go and take it and sell it, and I'm going to lose out because I don't get anything.
It's a valid concern. It's just that, just keep in mind, when it comes to just about any disbursement of zakat, there will always be that angle of let's call it fraud for now, or a misuse of zakat. Because anyone with criminal intent will find a way to create some liquid and get their work done. So those scenarios will definitely play out, and they are very interesting scenarios. I suppose we could always place restrictions in place to make sure that someone doesn't abuse the funds. But ultimately, for now, we're focusing more on the validity of the discharging of the zakat. So if we gave the hamper to a specific worthy recipient, the zakat is fulfilled. After that, what happens is definitely a concern, and something can be done to make sure that there's no abuse of those commodities where they resold and so forth. In effect, if you really look at it, even if it is resold by the zakat recipient, there isn't, technically speaking, there isn't a problem, because the person has been made an owner. They can decide now, do they want to keep it or do they want to liquidate it and get cash and utilize the cash for something else.
So, as Moses was saying, I think it's just the concern that is there. It's just the concern. The zakat is done. It's just the concern that there's you know, some people in some houses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really alleviate, especially the Muslims, but entire world from the scourge of drugs. But sometimes it's really a problem where sometimes in a family, the family is really, really battling, and you know, they actually, how could we say, you know, they sometimes look forward to getting the hamper, and it comes, and you know, sometimes it's an innocent lady, a mother there, she's elderly, she can't maybe work, and she's looking forward to getting this, and it comes, and before she can even do anything with it's gone already. And we know, as Muftusab said, the thing is sold, so the person gets the money. But in this case, the person gets the money, and then we know exactly what they're doing with that money. So it is definitely a concern. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for those people that are going through this difficulty. Muftusab, this week, maybe we could take a look at further malpractices with regards to zakat.
The idea is not so much to focus only on the malpractices. We're just referring to malpractices, but I suppose there are huge amount of cases where things are done correctly, you know. It's just that minute amount of misunderstandings that need to be cleared up. And with that in mind, I'm just saying that there are some malpractices when it comes to zakat. They're not intentional. Many a time it's just out of negligence or not being aware of the rules that we tend to adopt these malpractices. The specific one which we noticed this week, for some reason or the other, is the issue where an individual has to pay zakat. They've got maybe a huge amount of jewelry or a large amount of, I wouldn't say cash in this case, but they've got a huge amount of items which are locked now. So it's example, say it's goods intended for resale, or it's jewelry, but no cash. Now, they don't have cash, so they don't pay zakat. Just keep in mind that when a person doesn't have cash, it doesn't mean there's no zakat. If they've got other zakatable assets, like jewelry or stock in trade, in that case, the value would have to be ascertained. If the value is ascertained after deducting liabilities, a person is still in a position to be paying zakat. Zakat is still due. It's just a matter of how it's now paid. There could be a few scenarios. One scenario is a person could value, let's say they arrived, they've carried out their full calculation of assets, liabilities, and they arrived at the figure that they must pay 2,000 rand of zakat. Now, since they do not have 2,000 rand as cash to pay zakat, they could either value a given item from their possessions, their stock in trade, or even their jewelry, and an actual item worth 2,000 rand can be given in zakat. So that's one scenario. Second scenario is, if an item can be sold, so the item is sold, you got some liquid, and now you pay the zakat. That's the second scenario. The third scenario is could be that a person keeps a record in their Islamic will that 2,000 rand of zakat has become due for 1437, it's not yet paid, you know. So one of the codicils in the world will can have that space and allocation for unpaid zakat and unpaid salah and that type of thing. And in the event of death, it will be settled from the estate, because it's up to a maximum of one third from the estate will be utilized for unpaid zakat. But there is a record. And then whenever the person does manage to come into possession of some cash, they could then pay the zakat. and keep a record accordingly, or strike it off. But it doesn't mean that a person doesn't have cash, so no zakat will be due.
Okay, that's very important. And, you know, I think sometimes this happens a lot with, maybe if you take the example of women, you know, where women, they might have some jewelry, and there might even be some funds, some investment thing that maybe they open, husband opened, father opened, and they themselves are not earning, they're at home, they don't earn any money, so they don't have that amount of cash to now pay the zakat on the jewelry, etc. So this is a very big, a very important point that you have raised there, that it doesn't mean that you don't have cash, so you don't have to pay zakat.
Sometimes what happens is, in our observation, is the issue is the person, the item has got sentimental value. So if you take the typical case of jewelry, maybe the jewelry is in the family for like ages, you know, and now to sell it to pay the zakat will be a bit painful. In that case, the item can be kept, but then a record should be put aside somewhere that zakat is unpaid. And whenever the person does collect some cash, whether it be a pension or maybe some nafaka from the husband, you know, whatever it is, the cash is accumulated, maybe some Eid money, now Eid is coming, you know. The money comes through, and at some point in time, some cash will come into possession and in hand, and the cash can be utilized later on. It doesn't necessarily mean that the item of sentimental value must be given away now, and you must go through that pain and that type of thing. We do understand the Sharia is also sympathetic to the fact that some of those items are of value, and you, a person would like to keep it in the family. Mm-hmm. So there are solutions, in short.
Jazakallah. So Sharia has made zakat for us compulsory. Person has to pay it, but as you have said, Mufti Zaf, Sharia does not make anything difficult on anybody. There is ways that you can get around it.
Yes, most definitely.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for one and all, and Mufti Zaf, for yourself, Jazakallah, for the very interesting and informative program.
I mean, I make dua to Allah ta'ala that He accept it and make it easy for us to once again be on the program. Inshallah, in time to come, we would like to maybe look at some of the best zakah best practices, maybe.
Inshallah, hopefully if there's time, maybe next week, the following week, there's one, two other things that I think we'll take a look at as well. Sure. We thank the listeners, Jazakallah, for listening, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this program a means of benefit for all of us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. أتعشقها أم رسيت لحالي فجئت تشاركني في السهر أتعشق مثل الربا والشجا فتهدي الضياء لها يا قمر أتعشقها أم رسيت لحالي فجئت تشاركني في السهر أعزك أني مقيم الرحال فسيح الخيال بعيد النظر نقيم ونحسب أننا نقيم وأيامنا كلها في سفر وتخدعنا بهرجات الحياة فنصحو على